Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I'm very thankful to be here, and I appreciate the good flowery introduction that I got. But I have to remind myself pretty often, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad to be here. Look forward to what God has for us today and tomorrow night. Hopefully you're going to plan to be here tomorrow night because, well, on my part, ain't no fun to holler unless you have somebody to holler at. So I'm hoping that you'll be here. I believe the Lord has something for us. I'm so thankful for your pastor and his wife and family. They've been such a blessing to us over the years, and I've known him for years and years, and watched God work in their lives and working here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And just excited about everything that has gone on and is going on. The Lord's good to us, isn't he? And appreciate the opportunity to be here and an opportunity to teach Sunday school. I'm going to talk about something that's probably very familiar to you this morning in Sunday school. If you'd turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. As a Christian, and being a Christian now nearly 34 years, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've learned after being saved for 34 years, almost 34 years, that repetition is a key to learning. Hearing stuff over and over and over is not a bad thing. And really, as a child of God and having the Bible in our hands, this book just never grows old. It never grows old. It's the living word of God. And if it ever gets to a place where we feel like it is growing old, it's not because the book has changed or God has changed. It's probably because something is clogged up in here and we're not where we need to be. That happens if we're not careful, doesn't it? I mean, it just happens. We're surrounded by things in the world every day. We're surrounded by our own flesh that works on us real hard. The wonderful thing about God is we trust him, trust his word, continue to seek after him. He just continues to renew us and help us to grow. Even after being saved all these years, I'm not even close to where I need to be as a Christian. I realize each and every day that I need to continue to grow. And certainly if we're going to grow, we're going to have to be fed. And if we're going to be fed the right thing, we're going to be fed the Word of God and the Holy Bible. And we have to make sure that we're in the right one, in the right Bible. And it is becoming a big issue today. And so I want to just refresh some things. And I'm certain your pastor has taught you these things, but I think it's good for us to hear them once again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Pastor, you mind if I take my coat off for Sunday school? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's given to us that we might be truly furnished. It says that the man of God, but that, you know, without correcting the Bible, I wouldn't even try to do that, but I mean that the people of God may be perfect. And that word perfect there doesn't mean perfect like, oh, you think you're perfect. That's not like that. It means mature. It's talking about maturity. Because after God saves us, I mean, even the Bible says that we're babes in Christ. We're born again. When you're born, of course, you're a baby. When you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. And there's this growing process. There's this learning process. And if we're going to grow, we need the sincere milk of the Word when we first get saved. But as we continue to grow, even as we grow from the womb, there comes a time we have to eat meat. I mean, we want solid food. We want something that's a little more, it's going to be a little more beneficial to our growth. And again, we get that from the Word of God. Well, let's have a brief word of prayer, and we'll try to get on through this lesson. Father, help us now. We really need your guidance in all of this. I'm thankful for the good group that's out for Sunday school. But I pray that you'd strengthen us, Lord, that you'd help us in this day and time that we live in. If we don't have you, Lord, right there, helping us along the way, we're not going to make it. And so I pray that we'd yield ourselves, and Lord, that we would even be more determined to be in your word and allow it to do what only it can do. Bless these next few minutes we have together. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I really do believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God for us in the English speaking language. I don't accept any other versions of the Bible. We don't use any other version of the Bible at the church there. I believe that just what verse number 16 says there, it says that all Scripture is inspired of God. And that literally means that the Bible is a God-breathed book. See, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Well, what's that all about? Well, plenary means all, and verbal means the very words. And so we believe that all the very words of the Bible are inspired of God. I believe that the Bible is inerrant. And that just means that it's not erring. It makes no mistakes whatsoever. People say, well, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. And anytime anyone's ever said that to me, I just ask them, well, can you show me one? Because really, that's usually something that they just heard somebody else say, and they really don't know that there's any contradictions in the Bible. Well, because there's no contradictions in the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible. It's God's perfect word. It's infallible. It's not liable to fall. It's not going to make a mistake. The Bible is never wrong. It excuse me, it's our final authority in all manner of faith and practice. I don't hold this view concerning the modern versions of the Bible that are out there. I don't believe that the NIV or the RSV or the NASV or the NRSV or I'm sorry, or the TLB or the GNM or the CEV or the NKJV or the MICKEYMOUSE Bible. I don't believe any of those are the Word of God. I believe we have the Word of God right here in the King James Bible, translated from the Greek and the Hebrew. We have to be careful because I don't believe there's a preacher that's, I don't believe I heard a preacher say one time that Paul preached from the King James Bible, but I'm not that ignorant. I don't go back that far. We know that that's not the truth. But we're going to find out in a moment that really the King James Bible stands by itself as a translation. And with those thoughts in mind, I want to share just a few reasons why this Bible is the only Bible for Christians today. I really believe that. Number one, because it's a pure book. It's a pure book. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He has a shield unto them to put their trust in him. See, these words that we have in our Bible, as given to the original authors of various books of the Bible, were given in purity and were in fact the very words of God. If someone could read the original manuscripts from the pen of Matthew or John or Paul or other writers of the Bible, he would literally be reading the words of God. And even the copies of these first writings were absolutely reliable because of the great care taken by those that would copy such a thing out to ensure that everything was correct between the copy and the original. Because as they copied these things down, and it was a very intricate thing, but if they missed one pen stroke as they were copying on parchment, then the entire manuscript would be thrown out. They'd have to start over. It really didn't matter how far down they were in it. If they made a wrong pen stroke, then they'd just discard the whole thing. But people say, well, what about now? What about now after all these hundreds, thousands of years? I mean, do we still have a reliable, accurate, pure word from God? Well, we know this. There are no original manuscripts, people say today. Well, you know, the original manuscripts. Well, now, after all this time, there is no original manuscripts. There's not anywhere that we can go, anywhere in the world, and find even a fragment of a note that was personally written by John or Paul or any other authors of the Bible. So how then can we be sure that the book we use is pure? Well, we have a God in heaven, and God knew that the originals would one day be decayed, destroyed, lost, whatever the case may be, deteriorated. So God promised to preserve his word. And the answer really lies in how the King James Bible came to be. And what I'm about to share to you is by no means whatsoever an exhaustive treatment of the subject, nor is it meant to be. I just want to show you that the King James Bible that we hold in our hands this morning is the only Bible that's really a pure Bible. Our Bible is a translation of the Greek text known as the Textus Receptus, or the received text. And that text, which underlies the King James Bible, is in basic agreement with 95% of all known scripture-related manuscripts, which number over, now get this, all these manuscripts, which number over 5,000. Now, every new version of the Bible, every one of them, without exception, comes from a text known as the Nestle's 26th Greek text. And whereas our King James Bible has agreement of over 5,000 known manuscripts, the modern versions today are based on a text that has the agreement of an astounding number of two manuscripts. That's all they have. And those manuscripts are the Vaticanus, the Codex B, which was found in the Vatican Library in 1481, and the Sinaiticus, the Codex Aleph, which was found in the wastebasket in a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai in 1844. And that one that they found in the wastebasket there had over 12,000 corrections made in it by someone other than the original copyist. 12,000 corrections. Is that crazy or what? Well, preacher, what does that all mean then? Well, it's simply this, that our King James Bible is derived from a more accurate Greek text. We know that. It's not from two suspect texts of suspect origin, not even sure where they're from. Therefore, I'm going to state again, really, the King James Bible is a very pure book. And before I move on to the second thought, I'd like to mention that the various translators, this is great, the various translators of our Bible, and as opposed to the ones of the modern versions, the King James Bible was translated by 54 scholars who represented the absolute best of linguistic ability of that day. And it's said that these men were so proficient in the languages of the Bible that they often conversed among themselves in Hebrew and Greek rather than English. Now, that just blows my mind. I had to take two semesters of Greek in Bible college. It was the hardest two semesters of my life, I'm telling you. I don't even speak good English. You probably already picked up on that. But it was horrific. I had a hard time. I'm thankful that there's other people that have studied the Greek, and I have some books that I can go to, so I don't have to read, because it was just terrible. In fact, brother, my pastor at the time, brother J.T. Pendergraf, also was pastor of brother Ben years ago. We met at the church every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and got down the altar and prayed that I'd pass the Greek. You've got to pass the Greek to get out of Bible college. I mean, we prayed. I'm telling you, prayed my way through Greek class. And I would get so frustrated. I'd get so frustrated sitting there in class and trying to do all these and write these things and sound out all these things. And there was two different times. Boy, I tell you, how'd you get into this story, Marshall? There's two different times that I slam dunked my Greek book in the trash can during class and then had to go and apologize to the class and to the professor and everything. Anyway, I said all that. These guys, if they're speaking to each other in Greek and Hebrew, it's just an amazing thing. Very, very intelligent men that they could speak English and Greek and Hebrew. Anyway, so these 54 men, they worked in six independent teams as they translated our Bible. And these teams were responsible for various portions of the scripture. And it's great because when each team finished what they were doing, it submitted that work to the other teams, which reviewed the work and made whatever corrections they saw necessary, and these changes were likewise reviewed by the next team and the next team and the next team until they continued to go through it, and they were all in agreement with what the Word of God said. And by the time they were finished with this process, every verse in our King James Bible had been reviewed at least 14 times. So every verse was considered by the individuals, and it was considered by the whole. And with that happening, and boy, there's so much more to that, but with that happening, they gave us, I really believe, a pure book. Now, on the other hand, the modern versions, which are translated from the Nestle's 26 Greek text, this text was compiled by two men, Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort. And both of these men were into spiritualism, and they were very heavily into occult practices, such as channeling spirits and contacting the dead. Both were members of secret societies of necromancers. And really, I mean, just given that truth, I mean, which version of the Bible are we going to favor? And I'm not making this stuff up. You're more than welcome to go and study it out for yourself. It's just amazing. You know, the devil back in Genesis chapter 3, when he came on the scene, as far as we know, the first thing he did was try to twist the Word of God. He took the Word of God and he twisted it. And he made it say something that God didn't mean for it to say. And he's been working at that ever since. Because really, here's the fact. Listen, if I can't trust that I have the pure Word of God, that I have God's perfect Word in front of me, how in the world am I going to trust any part of it? How can I look at this book and say, well, God says this is what I need to do, or this is what I need to stop doing, or this is what I need to apply to my life? I'm telling you, we have the perfect Word of God right here. And if I didn't believe that, brother, I'm telling you, I wouldn't stay in the ministry. I don't have anything to stand up before people. If I couldn't declare this is the Word of God, there's no reason for me to stand up in front of people every day and declare that very thing. But we do here. In this King James Bible, we do have the perfect, pure Word of God. But not only is it a pure book, but it's a preserved book. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God has preserved this book. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." He's promised over and over that he was going to preserve the book. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and the word which by the gospel is, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so we know that God has settled his word and he has preserved it for us. And those verses, along with a lot of others, teach us that God has promised to preserve his word. He's determined to take his word to all generations, and he has, and he will continue to preserve it. I don't believe what some other people believe, which is the doctrine called secondary inspiration. Some people teach that the King James Bible supersedes the original languages, that the King James Bible corrects the Greek and it corrects the Hebrew, but that's not true. It's really foolish. These people believe that God inspired the translators to the exact same degree that he did the original authors, but that's not right. When God gave his word to the original authors, he did inspire every word that was penned down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when our Bible was translated, I believe that God, in his sovereignty, providentially guided the translation process to ensure that his word was preserved for you and me. In our King James Bible, God has preserved his pure word for the English-speaking people. He didn't re-inspire it. He just preserved his inspiration. And it's really sad because this kind of preservation is not present in the modern versions that are out there. Well, what do you mean? Well, just try to find Acts chapter 8, verse 37 in some of these other versions, or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 in most of the modern versions. Both of those verses, they're either missing completely, or many of them have a note telling those that would read them that they should have never even been put into the canon. And I don't know how you feel about that, but both of those verses, I can guarantee, are very important verses, and they belong exactly where the Lord has put them in our Bible. And these are just two of the very many, many that could be named and have been changed drastically or have been left out altogether. So our King James Bible is a preserved book, and the rest are really, and I'm not just trying to be ugly about the thing, but the rest are just perversions of the truth. They've perverted the truth. So it's a pure book and it's a preserved book. But number three, it's a powerful book. God's used it to change my life. He used it to bring me the gospel, where I could be saved by his grace, but he's also used it to change my life and continues to do so. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's a very powerful book. There's no one that's ever been convicted by the Word of God would ever deny that it possesses great power. And now for over 400 years, the Word of God, as it's found in our Bible, has demonstrated its power again and again and again and again. It's built nations. It's toppled governments. It's brought many revivals. It's changed lives. It's delivered people out of bondage of spiritual darkness, because it's a very powerful book. I said earlier that I didn't believe that the King James translators were inspired. Only their work was superintended by God to the preserving of his perfect word. But I do, however, believe in what's called derivative inspiration. And that's a term that simply means that God has passed the authority of the originals onto the King James Bible. I really believe that our Bible, it possesses all the authority of the original text because it's the Word of God. And because of the purity of the underlying manuscripts, the Bible we have, it enjoys all the power of God It enjoys all the power of God when we use it to minister in this world. You know what's amazing? I've seen this Bible not only work in the 16 years that we traveled in evangelism, going to different revival meetings, seeing people get saved, surrender to the ministry just by the preaching of the book. The 10 years, of course, now that I've tried to pastor the church over there, I can't believe they let me stay, but I'm thankful, and I've seen it change lives, seen people saved, and I mean their life just changed completely. But also, I've traveled to different places in the world where they speak different languages, and I've watched the Word of God change lives completely. God knows no boundaries. His Word knows no boundaries. I mean, it is powerful. The same way that it changes lives in Falls City, Nebraska, it changes lives in Kiev, Ukraine, or down in Daldal, Africa, places. Several years ago, we had the opportunity to go on a missions trip over to Africa, and we were out in the bush for a week, and went out, and I had the opportunity to preach the gospel to. There was a 15, the name of the Maasai tribe. We went out and visited the Maasai tribe, and very rough tribe, and I got to preach to 15 of the Maasai elders. Now, to be an elder, to be a warrior, Maasai warrior, you have to go out into the woods with just a stick and a knife and bring back the head and the tail of a lion. So these men that were sitting there on that hillside that day, I mean, they were men that not only proved themselves that way, but probably had killed a lot of other men, because there's a lot of still tribal rivalry and real war, if you will, that goes on between these tribes and just rough men. And I preached that day just a simple text, John chapter 3 and verse 16, talking about how God loves us so very much that he sent his son to die for us, that we could be saved by his grace. And 10 of those 15 men, 10 of those Maasai elders, warriors, they trusted Christ as their Savior. And it was one of the greatest experiences in my whole life. And after they were dealt with, I asked a missionary that was there, I said, well, it's good that they've made these professions, but I said, what about, you know, tomorrow? It was a Saturday. What about tomorrow? He said, oh, they'll all be in church tomorrow. He said, they meant what they said. They meant what they did. He said, God touched their hearts, and these are men. They don't make these decisions lightly whatsoever. And so, I mean, the same gospel that saved me, a hopeless drug addict all those years ago, saved these men, these Maasai warriors, elders, out there on the hillside one day. It's a very powerful book. You know, and not only does it have that saving power, it has the changing power of God. I've watched it change my own life over all these years. I watch it change the life of other people as they accept it and apply it to their life. It's really amazing how powerful that it is. It's really evident in churches such as this church where the Bible is used exclusively. Because as a rule, no doubt, where it's settled on what is truly the Bible, there's a lot less confusion, and there's a lot more power and a lot more unity in a congregation. I mean, it's hard when you're using four or five or six different versions of the Bible, and the pastor's up here preaching from one, and somebody's reading over from this one, and somebody over here saying, well, that verse is not even in my Bible, or my Bible says something completely different from what he just said, and it just causes confusion. Well, we know that God is not the author of confusion. We know who is the author of confusion. The devil's going to continue to try to keep us confused, but in a church where it's decided that we have the Word of God, I mean, there's so much more happens. It's amazing that people are still being called into the service of the Lord and surrendering to be missionaries or pastors or pastors' wives or Christian school teachers, whatever the case may be, but that's all certainly done by the preaching of the true Word of God. And I know that this Bible has power because I've both felt it in my life. I've seen it work in my life. I've seen it work in my wife's life and the lives of other people, because it's a very powerful book. Anyway, it's a pure book. It's a preserved book. It's a very powerful book. But also it's a very plain book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, which things also we speak, not in a word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the major complaints that we'll hear about our King James Version of the Bible is that many, many people say, well, it's just too hard to understand. We just need something that's easier to understand. It's that King James Bible, mercy, that thing's hard to understand. But the verses that I just read tell us a secret of understanding our Bible. One has to be saved by the grace of God, trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and know there's a secret to it, and have a teachable spirit. Because if we're not ready to receive the Word of God, it's not going to help us. You know, I was saved out of a life of drug and alcohol addiction, and I'm very sad to say that the first 5 years of my salvation, the first 5 years of my Christian life, I wasn't as teachable as I should have been. And I look back on it now and I hate it. I feel like those years were wasted. I really do feel like they were wasted. I was a hard case anyway, no good excuse for it, but I just didn't have that teachable spirit. You know, we have to come down to a place in our Christian life where we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, however you would have me to be. No, we have to do that. We have to surrender. We're going to talk about that a little in the morning service, but we have to do that. I mean, God did not force me to get saved. I mean, I had to come to a place that I was convinced that I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. I had to come to a place that I turned my heart to Him, trusted Christ as my personal Savior. He didn't make me do that. And He has never made me do one thing since that time. He's never made me do it. That's not our God. That's not the way He works. Well, I wish God would make me. I'm sorry. God doesn't work that way. God says, I've done this. Now will you do this? And He says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And if you'll do this, then I'll do this. We got it all backwards a big part of the time. We say, God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do this. That's not the way God works. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. But He only asked us to do these things. He puts it before us, and then we have to decide whether or not, when what we are going to do, what we're not going to do. And really, Pastor Moore, I wish that years ago, those first 5 years of my Christian life, I wish that I'd have had that type of spirit where whatever God spoke to me about when I read His word or was at church or whatever the case may be, I wish I'd have had that spirit to just say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. But it's hard to die to self, to our wants, our wishes. It can be very frustrating when God starts wanting to change our life, and we know that as we make these things He speaks to us about, that even the people around us are going to go, huh? I was talking to someone just yesterday, and they're newly saved about 9 months ago, and they're really growing in the Lord. I'm very thankful for it. But they said that someone just recently mentioned to them, Mercy, what's happened to you? Are you in a cult or what? Because God changes our life, doesn't He? Come on, salvation. I mean, and God changes our life. And it can be so drastic that people go, you're not believing everything that preacher says, are you? Come on, and it can cause some real, it can get hard, can't it? Because we're listening to God more than we're listening to ourself and more than we're listening to man. And we're allowing God to make changes in our life that He wants to make. Come on, He's not gonna force us to do these things. We have to make the decision to do these things. And as we do that, it can bring about other problems in our life. But I am very thankful that once we decide that we're going to have this teachable spirit, that God can do mighty things in our life. The Spirit of God can bring understanding. The Spirit of God can bring enlightenment. He shows us more. It's like the more we yield, the more He shows us, and the more He helps us. And when we get to a place where we say no to God, we're kind of, our growth is stunted. We're just kind of stuck right there until we finally decide that we're going to yield to God and go on with our Christian growth. And again, He won't make us do anything. And of course, we have to also decide that we're going to get into the book and find out what it's saying. I mean, we are going to study or have discipleship or whatever the case may be. Anyway, that's really the key to understanding the Bible, to be saved and have a teachable spirit. And God continues to illuminate His word and show us great things. You know, it's a documented fact that the NIV is written on an eighth grade level. It was written on an eighth grade level. The NASB was written on about a 10th grade level. But our King James Bible, on the other hand, was written on a 5th grade level. Let me give you an illustration. In our Bible, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That doesn't sound too complicated to me, does it to you? Come on, I mean, if we'll confess and we'll believe, you know, God is going to save us. Let me read you a translation from this version called The Message. This same verse. Here's what it says. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master. Embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. I don't know about you, but that's not quite as plain as that first verse that I read. They say, well, we just got to make it easier to understand. Well, they missed it on that one, for sure. They missed it. And also, our King James Bible is the easiest to memorize of all those that are out there. Even preachers who preach from these modern translations tend to memorize and quote the King James Bible because it is easier to memorize. I really attribute that to God and to the Holy Spirit of God because it is his word and he's going to help us to put these things into our memory. Even old guys like me can still memorize a little bit here and there. But our Bible is also the most clear of all the Bible versions. It's the most clear. People say, well, you know, man, good night, all these and thous and thines and yees and all that stuff. How are we supposed to know what's going on there? Well, you know, we shouldn't allow that to deter us from our Bible, and really, all those things receive so much criticism, but those things actually make the Bible much plainer. The word thee and thou are second person singular and corresponds to the modern you. Ye is second person plural, and it speaks of speaking to more than one person. Thine and thy are second person possessive, and all the modern translations use you and your, and the distinction between singular and plural is lost. It's lost. You don't know for sure who he's speaking to, whether he's speaking to one person or he's speaking to a crowd. But so all these and thines and yees and all, they are very, very important. And that you know, that that ending, you know, he that believeth, you know, that EFT ending, that believeth thing that's added to other things, which escaped my mind at the moment. But anyway, give me 30 minutes and I'll think of another one. Anyway, that ending is used to show continuous action. And it's not related in the modern versions. And so really, we learn the basics of these things. All those things are very, very important. You know, the King James Version of the Bible was given to us when the English language was in its purest form. I mean, there's even literary experts that read it just because of the beauty of the language. They don't know our God, but they read the Bible but just because of the beauty of the language. It was so pure. It's God knew right when to do what he did. And you know what's amazing? This Bible is so simple that it can be readily understood by even the youngest children. I mean, we don't use a different version of the Bible in our children's ministries. We use this. We have them memorize this. And our children's church and beginner's church and junior church, we use this, and they memorize it, and they readily memorize it. And all our Sunday school classes, they memorize this book. Our master's club that we have, our children's program, they memorize this. And, I mean, they do a very good job of it. It's not like they have a hard time with it. They understand it because God helps them to understand it. And so it can be understood by the youngest, but it's so profound that really the depths cannot be adequately plumbed by the most human minds. But still, it's a plain book. And then lastly, what time do I need to quit, preacher? Any time now? Okay. It's a perfect book. It's perfect. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I can trust it with every step. With every step that I take in my Christian life, I can trust it. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're funny creatures, aren't we? We'd really like to know what's going to happen next week or even next year. But God doesn't work that way with us. He works more with us day to day, and sometimes even hour to hour. Don't you love these new lights they're coming out with, these big spotlights, even flashlights, these big hunting lights, whatever. No, hunting lights, that's not good. You're not supposed to do that at night, are you? Anyway, these big, powerful lights that shine however far they say they shine. It's pretty amazing, really. But this isn't that type of a light. It's not that type of a lamp. It says, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Traveling back during Bible times was not anything, of course, like it is now. And even the roads they traveled, the paths they traveled were treacherous, even in the daytime. But at nighttime, certainly. And many people didn't travel at night unless it was an absolute necessity or they were headed ahead somewhere. And if they did, they took a lamp so they could see what was in front of them. But the lamps that they had were so ancient and all, and they weren't magnified at all. And pretty much it was just a lamp that they could hold down so they could see what their next step was. Make sure they weren't going to step on something they shouldn't step on. And they just took step by step. And that's really the way that God wants us to trust Him, just step by step. Just to read His word, take that step, and take another step, and take another step. And you know, the great thing about that is God is a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father that's not going to lead us the wrong way. He'll never lead us the wrong way. And so as we take that step and that next step and that next step, as long as we are being guided by His word, we're not going to go the wrong way. And we are complicated at times because it's like, well, you know, but what if I do this? I mean, God wants me to do this, but what if it turns out this way? Well, hold it. That's where it comes in, that part where we trust God and His word. Well, I know, but it's so foreign from this world. Yes, it is. It is. It's very foreign. Excuse me, it's getting more foreign all the time. This world is changing rapidly, isn't it? Man. But God never has changed. And He knew we would be in the 21st century. He knew that we would come into the year 2018. It's still hard for me to adjust to. But God knows right where we are, and He knows everything that's going on around us. He knows everything that's going on within us. And He knows the next step we're supposed to take. And this is like a roadmap, if you will. We just follow Him and take these steps. Because it's a perfect book. And it's really in this final analysis that we should be able to see that there are some very serious problems surrounding every new modern version of the Bible. And there's so many problems that for me, there's no way I could use them. There's no way I could promote them. No way I could endorse them. I've had several of those because I've used them for comparative purposes and all. But it's terrible. I know that in the NIV that there's places where they have just taken verses completely out, number and all. I mean, you'll be reading along and get down to verse number 16 and all of a sudden the next verse number 18 or verse 20 or whatever. It's like, where'd those verses go? Well, they didn't think they were important. So they pulled them out, number and all. I'm having a hard time in trusting that. But we can take our Bible and we can be assured of a lot of the precious, valuable truths which a lot of these new versions seek to destroy. Let me give you a few illustrations of that to wrap this up. They try to do away with the virgin birth. Our Bible in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the new RSV, that same verse says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." The young woman? Well, that could be pretty much anybody, couldn't it? But we know that he wasn't just born of a young woman, that he was born of a virgin. Look, if he wasn't virgin born, there's no reason for us to be here this morning anyway. If Jesus was not virgin born, we're all in bad trouble. There's not any doubt about that. But they try to do away with that. Very, very, very important truth. They also try to do away with the deity of Christ. And our Bible, in John chapter 6 and verse 69, it says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." But in the NIV, this same verse says this, "We believe and know that ye are the Holy One of God." Well, no, he is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. And they try to do away with those things. Even the simple things such as salvation. Our Bible in Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's pretty simple about salvation. In the Message, this same verse says this. They said, "Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included." It's like it's talking about reformation. We're not worried about reformation. Anybody can reform to an extent. We're talking about salvation. Something that comes from within. When I got saved by the grace of God, it started on the inside. God changed my heart, and then it worked its way on out to the outside. Real salvation. They also like to do away with the thought about the blood of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, our Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I love that verse. The NIV says this, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." They've done away with the blood. Now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's even been those that have argued over centuries, well, it wasn't that Jesus shed his blood, it was just the death of Jesus. Oh, no, he had to shed his blood. And that's why it's made so clear over and again in our Bible that he shed his life's blood. We know that after his death on the cross, that he went up to the Holy of Holies of heaven and took his own blood and sprinkled it on the very mercy seat of God. And that's why when we turn to God and trust him, that we have the forgiveness of sin, that precious blood of Christ. It cleanses even the deepest stain. I'm so thankful for that. But they try to do away with that. And churches, quote unquote, across the country, they've tried to do away with that. Certain denominations have taken all the songs about the blood of Jesus out of their songbooks. Mercy, I love those old songs. If it wasn't for the precious blood of Christ, I'd still be lost and on my way to hell. You don't mess with those things like that. But they have in these new different versions of the Bible. And there's a lot, there's many, many more. But really, those are sufficient to sour me, for sure, of any of these modern, quote-unquote, versions of the Bible. Let me say this in conclusion. I'm going to stop. You say, well, can somebody get saved from another version of the Bible? Absolutely, I believe that. I believe by sharing your testimony how God saved you and telling how God saved you, I believe somebody can get saved. Absolutely. It's the Holy Ghost of God that draws us and all. Yes, I believe that. I believe that you can take a different version of the Bible and you can show them enough scripture where somebody can get saved. I'm convinced, however, that somebody that is saved will definitely grow deeper in the Lord and is going to enjoy much more spiritual prosperity when they feed themselves from the green pastures, if you will, of this King James Bible. This is just a few of the reasons why we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is God's inspired word. And by the good grace of God, I'll continue to use this old book and stand against every other English version until the Lord comes. And I think it's important that we decide that. We have a real enemy. And he's been trying to twist the Word of God, well, since the Garden of Eden. And he's going to continue to do that. And so it's good for us that we would read from this book, that we would study this book. Certainly we're going to hear... You're going to hear preaching from it at this church, I know, and that we just receive it. We have that teachable spirit and let God do in our hearts what only He can do. Now, people say, oh, I don't see the big difference. They're all the same. Oh, no, they're not. Things that are different are not the same. We hold in our hands the inerrant, inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God for the English-speaking people, and we certainly would do our best to hide it in our heart as much as we can. Let God use it to change us into what He wants us to be. Father, help us, Lord. Boy, it can be a real battle as you deal with our hearts and try to guide us. I pray you would give us all more teachable spirit. Help us, Lord, to believe your word and apply it to our life and see you do things that only you can do. I pray we'd stand on it, stand for it. Lord, I'm thankful for this church that does so. And I pray you'd bless them abundantly as they follow that path that you have for them. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Use these things to strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.